Good morning, good morning, good morning. If you have your Bible, why don't you go ahead and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3 today. Starting in verse 1, we're going to be going through verse 13 or so. And today we continue in our study of Ephesians, and the title of our third chapter series here is Transformed by His Purpose. And so while you find your place there, why don't I set things up this way? Who here has done this? Maybe you've been in the middle of telling somebody a story, and you're kind of getting into the details and the excitement of the story. But then you get sidetracked, and you end up talking about something else. Have you guys done that before? No, not me. Not me. My stories are straight at it. Kids do this a lot. I think probably all of us do this a fair amount. Perhaps you were telling somebody about your vacation, and wow, it was so much fun, but then you went to this restaurant, and you kind of left the vacation, and you just kind of spent the rest of your time telling them about this restaurant. We do that. I do that. I think all of us do. For example, over the summer, Gretel and I, we took a 7,000-mile road trip, all right? And we do this every summer. We've probably done it... Oh, goodness. I would say 16 of the last 18 years. And so we take family road trips. That's kind of the thing that we do. A lot of people wonder, how in the world do you do a 7,000-mile road trip with three little children in the car with you? And I tell them the secret to it is the first 6,500 miles is great. The last 500 miles is a steel-caged death match. That's what it is. And so we've all survived to tell about it. And so this summer we went up and going up to Georgia and then South Carolina and into North Carolina. By now we've covered the entire United States many, many times. But one place we hadn't been is Wilmington. And once we got to Wilmington, we were starting to get a little bit hungry. And so we said, hey, kids, you get to pick today. Where should we eat? They Googled some restaurants, and they said, let's go to Elijah's. Our son's name is Elijah, and so they thought it would be cool to go to Elijah's restaurant. And so we did. This was located on the Cape Fear River. It was fantastic. And I'm not exaggerating when I say this. They had the best shrimp and grits I've ever had. All right? And so I would say, if you like shrimp and grits, it's worth the drive just to drive to Wilmington for that. And where was I again? Oh yeah, road trip, all right? That right there is what I'm talking about. When you're telling somebody about something, 7,000-mile road trip, and then you excitedly get carried away talking about something else, shrimp and grits. In today's passage, I'm not exaggerating when I tell you, that's pretty much exactly what the Apostle Paul does. Paul's about to pray in verse 1, but then he gets carried away talking about the wonders of the mystery of Christ, and he just goes on from verse 1 to 13. And so in verse 1, he starts to pray. He begins by saying, for this reason, and then he abruptly stops from verse 2 to 13 to encourage the Ephesian Christians before he resumes the prayer down there in verse 14. And so that's what we're going to be covering today. Tell you what, before we get started, can we just pause for a moment? Why don't we commit our time to the Lord? Can we do that? Father in heaven, we pause here for a moment. We remind ourselves, we know what this book is. We know what this book means. This is your word. It's truth. This is your word to your people, and you mean it for our good. You reveal yourself to us through your word. You remind us of our sin and our great need for you, and you point us to a Savior, and you show us your gospel. And so, God, this morning, we thank you for your word, and honestly, we need your Holy Spirit to understand it. More importantly, we need your Holy Spirit to believe it, to trust it, to obey it, to act upon it, and to live the Christian life. And so by your really help, Holy Spirit, we ask you to help us make sense of this text today, help us to live it out for your glory. And we ask that you would not only open up our eyes to rightly understand this text, but also so that we could respond with obedient hearts. That's our desire, that we could respond appropriately and so glorify you. And so this we ask now in Jesus' good name. Amen. All right. And so if you've been here for a while, you know that in recent weeks in Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, Paul has shared a lot of theology and deep truths regarding salvation and the church and the availability of salvation to the Gentiles. It's been fantastic preaching through Ephesians. And last week in particular, so good. If you were here, you know that Pastor Robert closed out chapter 2. And as he did, he provided some really helpful insight regarding replacement theology, something we here at The Grove clearly do not hold to. And so if you missed last week, Jason, I have no idea what you're talking about. Make sure you check that message out online. I know that some of you are visiting here today as well. That's great. We're glad that you're here. I think if you were to listen to last week's message, it will help you even make sense of Ephesians 3 and following. To quickly summarize what Pastor Robert mentioned, he simply said that there are people who believe that the church has replaced Israel in God's plan. And honestly, my assessment of it is they are confused at best or have anti-Semitic motivations at worst. And so adherents to replacement theology believe the Jews are no longer God's chosen people. They think that God does not have a specific future plan for the nation of Israel. We do not believe that here. We do not teach that. And honestly, I think the only way that you get there is if you do creative hermeneutical gymnastics. To simply read Scripture in its context, you're not going to get there. And so Scripture does teach for sure that God does have a plan for the nation of Israel. That's what we believe. That's what we teach. And so why don't we get after it? Notice there, verse 1, no sermon points for you today. I hate to disappoint you. This text really doesn't lend itself so well to sermon points, but I do have a big idea. And so here's the big idea if you'd like to take notes. The big idea is simply this. The mystery of Christ is that all people have access to the riches of Christ. And so that's what we're going to see this morning. The mystery of Christ is that all people have access to the riches of Christ. This is such a good text. You're going to love it. Notice here, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, he says, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. And so let's pause there. Let's think about the context a moment. Can we do that? Paul knows, again, he's speaking to this church in Ephesus. Paul knows that there are some Ephesian Christians, they've been deeply discouraged by the fact that he's imprisoned. I mean, isn't that what he says there in verse 1? He's imprisoned. And so before Paul turns his focus to pray for the Ephesians, he wants them to be assured. He wants them not to lose heart. He wants them to be encouraged by several great truths that he lays out for us in verses 1 through 13. Paul knows that their hearts are troubled, and they're troubled because the man who preaches the gospel to them, is in jail. Paul's in jail, and he's enduring the greatest trial of his life. Notice there again, it says in verse 1, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you, Gentiles. Pause there. Honestly, this is a really great perspective, and I think it shed light for you and me today when we go through difficult times. Notice here again, looking again at verse 1, it's interesting what Paul says. Many people reading this might simply conclude, you know, Paul, the last time I checked, you're actually a prisoner of Caesar. I think you're mistaken. I don't know why you said Jesus, because Caesar is the one that has the chains. Caesar is the one that has the keys to your jail cell. Hate the fact check you, Paul. But Jesus isn't the one that put you in prison. It was Caesar, maybe Nero, or another great, powerful emperor there in Rome. Yet that's not what Paul says, does he? He clearly states it. He says, I'm a prisoner of Christ. And this here is a vertical perspective. That's what we call that. The Apostle Paul is reminding the Ephesians, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. That's what he's saying. Don't look at my current circumstances as a failure of God's care. Paul doesn't want the Ephesian church to draw those conclusions. Paul doesn't want them thinking God has let you down. Paul doesn't want them thinking that. And so he says, I'm not a prisoner of Caesar. I'm a prisoner of Jesus, and I'm fine with that. And so Paul's response to them this morning is simply, are you guys discouraged by my trials and my imprisonment? I mean, I appreciate the care and concern, but you've got to be kidding me. Don't look at my current circumstances as a failure of God's care. Don't draw those conclusions. I'm a prisoner of Christ. Maybe Caesar, maybe Nero holds the keys to my cell, but I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Nothing happens to me that Jesus is not in charge of. That's a vertical perspective. Are you guys discouraged by my trials and my imprisonment? That's very sweet of you. I appreciate the care, but forget about it. I'm nobody's victim. I'm not a victim in chains. I'm here because I love you. And that's what Paul is saying there in verse 1. For those of you who are new, maybe you're just joining us here today. We're very glad that you're here. Maybe you're not familiar with who this Paul is. It's possible. I don't really know too much about him. Let me just tell you, before faith in Jesus, before he was converted, he was the great persecutor of the church. And I might even add, he was very likely the single greatest threat to the survival of Christianity in the world. If you would have looked back at the early church, and if you would have rated the people who came closest to snuffing out Christianity, it wouldn't have been any great Roman emperor. Instead, it would have been a man named Saul of Tarsus, who almost single-handedly strangled Christianity shortly after the church was born. And then God got a hold of his heart, didn't he? And after his conversion, he is now deeply concerned that other Christians might be discouraged by the persecution that he himself is experiencing. And so as a point of application, I mean, it's nice to talk about Ephesus and ancient Turkey, but now let's bring this a little bit closer to home. I'm wondering, what are you facing this morning? What is it that is awaiting you this week? What are you facing this week? You know, as a nation, we all know this, I think. All of us are facing very likely, a hard November and December financially, and a difficult spring to come. I think we all know this. We can feel it, I trust. It seems that in our future, it will be filled with inflation, continued rising prices, with all of its uncertainties, pains, difficulties. As a family of five, let me just say that I feel it with you. I know what you're feeling. I know what you're experiencing. One of the members in our family has expensive medical needs, and so I can tell you, I get it. With the rising cost of everything, groceries, medicine, car repairs, gas, you name it. But listen, I think the encouragement from the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians can be a great blessing to us as well. I think the lesson is don't lose heart. We can face this uncertain future together with hope. Why? Because of the things that Paul is teaching today. And so now notice here in verse 2, instead of praying, hey, Paul, aren't you getting ready to pray? Which Paul seems to be setting up, as I mentioned before, he stops abruptly. He's about to pray in verse 1, but then he gets a little sidetracked, speaking about the wonders of the mysteries of Christ. And so now notice there, verse 2. If indeed you heard about the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. Very interesting. Here's what Paul's doing. In verses 1 through 3, he asks the question, why shouldn't you be discouraged? That's basically the question. Ephesian Christians, why shouldn't you be discouraged? After all, I'm going through, it would make sense if you are discouraged. And the answer to that question is, you shouldn't be discouraged because I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. All right? And because I'm a prisoner for your sake, because I've been given a gracious stewardship from God, and because God has granted it, I now know the mystery of Christ. Notice again, verse 3. This is where we first hear about mystery, all right? And so we're talking about mysteries this morning. It's going to come up several times in this passage. Notice again there, verse 3, that by revelation there was made known to me. Do you guys see it? The what? Mysteries. as I wrote before in brief. Christians love mysteries. I think all people enjoy mysteries. Isn't that true? I think that's why Scooby Dooby Doo is probably one of the most common popular cartoons there are. Why? It's because they're solving mysteries. Everybody loves a good mystery. Whenever we hear mystery, we think, ooh, mystery. What's he talking about? Paul's talking about mysteries today. What does he have in mind? Speaking for myself, anyway, I love a good mystery. When we hear mystery, we think Sherlock Holmes. We think Unsolved Mysteries. We think Scooby-Dooby-Doo. We think Dateline, NBC crime show. Is that what Paul's talking about today? No, not really. No, that's not what Paul's talking about. I love to watch a good mystery movie, don't you? Especially when you can't figure it out. You guys know those? It's like, what's going to happen here? I can't figure this out. What's going on? Who's guilty? Who did it? Who did it? And then at the very end, it all comes together. I love that. I love the suspense. I love trying to figure it out. I love being on the edge of our seat. I love those kind of movies. That's what mystery means to you and me, but that's not what it means to Paul. I have a slide here for you. Mystery comes from the Greek word mysterion. It's not something knowable. Mystery. Jason, what is it? It's not something knowable. It's something beyond natural knowledge that has been opened to us by divine revelation through the Holy Spirit. The only way that we can figure out mystery is if God reveals it. And so when Paul uses this word for mystery, it's something beyond our human limitations. It's only something that we can figure out because of divine revelation through the Holy Spirit. There's a great passage. It's in Colossians chapter 1. I'd love to read it for you. You can follow along in the screen if you'd like. Colossians chapter 1, 24 to 27. Great text. Let me read it for you now. This is Paul speaking to the Colossians. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and I filled up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions in my flesh on behalf of his body, which is the church, of which I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God given to me for you, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. Very interesting. So that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery, which has been hidden from ages past and generations, but now has been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Interesting. The mystery Paul is speaking of is God's unfolding plan for the world, and above all, his plan of redemption through the Messiah. Now let's move on there. Notice Ephesians 3, now verse 4 and 5. Paul's going to explain what a mystery is from a biblical point of view. Notice here verse 4. About which, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed by his holy apostles and the prophets in the Spirit. Okay, that's good. That's helpful. Now, the other thing about this mystery is it's something that was once concealed, but is now revealed. And so in the days of the Old Testament, it wasn't fully understood. And so when the prophet Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Moses, David, Jonah, Joel were preaching and proclaiming, they didn't fully understand. But now since Pentecost, since the sending of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, since the ascension of Jesus, it is now publicly known and proclaimed. For Paul, he had clarity about the mystery. He had clarity about the mystery, and it changed his perspective on his own struggles. And he expects the Ephesians' perspective on his struggles to be changed as well. And so here's a little bit of encouragement for us. Here's the encouragement. Today, Paul's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He's under lock and key. He's awaiting death. And what is he saying? He's essentially telling us, telling the Ephesian Christians and us by way of extension, to live our lives in the hand of God. Which means we don't need to fear the future. We don't need to fear the economy, right? We don't need to fear this latest strain of COVID, which seems to be making everybody sick. We need not fear. Some of you live with a chronic illness. Some of you are fighting a terminal disease. Some of you right now are in the fight of your life. I don't make light of that. It's very serious. And I hope that you would find the encouragement that Paul is offering here this morning. Listen, loved ones, what do we do instead of worry? Look at Paul. He's an example to follow. We live life in the hands of God. Remember, for Paul, he had clarity about the mystery, and it changed his perspective on his own struggles. And he expects our perspective on our struggles to change as well. And so today, Paul's encouraging the Ephesian believers, and I pray that you would be receiving some encouragement as well. Now, notice there, verse 6. Here, Paul says, I'm going to tell you guys a mystery. All right, you guys up for a mystery? Who's up for a mystery? Come on. You guys up for a mystery this morning? Yeah. I love me a good mystery. Does Scooby-Dooby-Doo show up this morning? Well, I don't know. Let's find out. What's the mystery? Next verse, verse 6 and 7. That the Gentiles are, here it is, are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. There we have it. Of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. Jason, what's the mystery? The mystery is that the Gentiles are now fellow heirs, fellow members, fellow partakers of God's grace. That's amazing. The Gentiles are fellow heirs of the kingdom. All right? This is extraordinary. They're fellow members of the body. They're fellow partakers of the promises of God. That's the mystery that Paul is talking about. Praise the Lord. Who saw that coming? Nobody did. Paul is saying the Gentiles are no longer strangers like they were in the Old Testament. If you know your Old Testament, you know the Gentiles were aliens, all right? Through Christ, they are now fellow heirs. That means the Gentiles are now as sons. They have the same legal status as sons. They share in the same spiritual benefits as God's chosen people. They are fellow members. They are fellow members of the same body. And it's not as if there's one body for the Jews and one body for the Gentiles. There's one body for both. How awesome is that? That's the mystery revealed. In fact, just listen to what Paul says about this mystery in Colossians chapter 3. This is so good. This is so good. Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. In Christ, there is no distinction, none. No distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man, but Christ is all and in all. Wow. The mystery there is that there is no longer a distinction between people. All right? Praise the Lord. Amen? There's no more distinction. There's no more us and them. Whatever you are, if it's a Jew or a Greek, slave, free, circumcised, barbarian, Scythian, if you are in Christ, you are one. You are one. Praise the Lord. Some of you are like, wait a second, I'd like to know a little bit more about barbarians. I didn't see that coming. How about Scythians? What can you say about them? If you want to know, come see me after the service. I'll just continue. He says something similar, and I do know, by the way, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. This came up in Men's Equippers, didn't it, a few weeks back? 1 Corinthians 12, 12. He says something similar. For even as the body is one, and yet there are many members, that's the human body, and all members of the body, though they are many, are one body. Also is Christ. For also by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Once again, it doesn't matter who you are, whoever you are, Jew, Gentile, slave, free. If you are in Christ, you are in one unified body. And so let's get practical. We have a great church. We really do. And we have people from all over the place. You guys know that. Sometimes people wonder, what is it that holds you guys together? what unifies us. I mean, you guys come from all different backgrounds. Even this morning during Membership Sunday, we have people from the West Coast, from the East Coast, from the North, from the South, all becoming members here, people that speak different languages. It's remarkable. And by the way, today is our first Sunday morning of having Spanish translation taking place right now. And so help us spread the word. We've been doing a test run for quite some time, but now going forward in the future, we're going to have Spanish translation in the second service. That is a wonderful thing. All right? And what does that encourage? That encourages a very diverse body of Christ. And so on any given Sunday morning, there's people from all different walks of life, and we're all here, we're gathering here, we're one in the body of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, worshiping the one true God, loving each other and serving one another, and that is the church. It's a supernatural work of God, isn't it? All right? It's remarkable. And I hope we realize how special this is. Do you guys realize how special this is? We have so much to be thankful for. This week I thought a lot about it. I thought a lot about the church at large and about our church in particular. It's a supernatural work of God. It's really incredible. On any given week, there's so many fun, new, exciting things happening here at the Grove. So many incredible testimonies of God at work. Many men and women, families joining the church family. We have new visitors every week, new friends, new relationships. Praise the Lord. This is a very sweet season of ministry. We're working so hard, but God is in it, and we hope we realize how special this is. And as a side note about this season, one of the great things I think that encourages all the pastors and elders and our staff here at the church is the interest that so many of you have in making this your church home. It's wonderful. It's not just worshiping here on Sunday, but it's saying, hey, I want to join the family. What a blessing that is. So many families are wanting the Grove to be their church home, and today, as you've seen, there's 24 men and women that have joined the church. And we have another dozen at least that I know of that are in process and say, hey, listen, I want to join next time when you guys do it. And we will be doing this again in the spring. Jason, what are you saying? All of this is very special. This is the church, all right? And I hope we realize that this is a work of God, all right? Now let's notice there verse 8. Once again, my big idea this morning is the mystery of Christ is that all people have access to the riches of Christ. All right, notice there verse 8. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to proclaim to the Gentiles the good news of the unfathomable riches of Christ. And I think we can pause there. Maybe after 7 or 8 verses, you're thinking, all right, I think we're ready here for the prayer, Paul. Is it time to pray yet? I think we're kind of ready for that prayer. Is it time to pray yet, Paul? No, not yet. Not yet. That doesn't happen until verse 14. In verse 8 and following, Paul pauses yet again, and he gives the Ephesians more reasons why they shouldn't be discouraged due to his tough times, understandably so, and his imprisonment. And once again, I think we can all see the need for encouragement, right? I mean, this is Paul. This is the man that led them to Christ. They wouldn't know Jesus if it weren't for Paul, humanly speaking. And he said, look, don't be discouraged. In fact, let me give you a few more reasons so that you're not discouraged. And the next reason is found in verse 8 and 9. And it's because of the grace that has been given so generously to Paul. He says there, verse 8, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to proclaim to the Gentiles the good news of the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring light for all what is the administration of the mystery for which ages has been hidden in God who created all things. You know, Paul says something here very interesting in verse 8. He says that I'm the least of the saints. Did you guys notice that? It sounds familiar to what he said in 1 Corinthians 15 when he said that I'm the least of the apostles. You guys remember that? He says, I'm the least of the apostles. And here he says, I'm the least of the saints. Very interesting. In other words, Paul's reminding us that once upon a time, back in Acts chapter 7 and 8, I was a great persecutor of the church. All right, he's reminding us of that. And yet God has called him to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ and revealing the mystery of God's purpose. Talk about grace. Do you understand that? And you say, well, yeah, that's not fair though. That's not fair. I mean, he was killing Christians. He shouldn't get this privilege from the Lord. That's right. That's what grace is. It's not something you merit. It's something that's granted. That's grace. And let's, with that, just pause for a moment. I know I've already mentioned this, but it's good to take it to heart. In the fall ahead, in the year to come, isn't this true? I think we all know this is true. There are countless ways that the world, that life, can pull the rug out from underneath us. Isn't that true? Right? Like life is just fragile, it's delicate, and you can think you got it under control, and then things happen, and it's obviously not under your control. But here's what we can be certain of. In the days, weeks, and months ahead, our God is unchanging, and he has a plan for his people and for his church. And our gracious God is not going to change in the year to come. And the gates of hell are not going to prevail against his church. And many other things may happen in the weeks and the months and even in the upcoming year, which are out of our control, but God's promises are sure and we can count on them. And so today the Apostle Paul is saying to the Ephesian Christians, look, listen up, loved ones, look at your God. Just look at the God that showed me grace. That's what he's saying. Look at the God who showed me grace and gave me this message to preach. Who am I? That's what he's saying. Look at this glorious mystery that he's revealing in his church, and don't lose hope and don't lose heart. And whatever you do, don't give up. And so he's encouraging these Ephesian Christians today, and I hope you're sensing some encouragement as well. Notice the next couple verses in verse 10, 11, and 12. Paul will basically say, don't lose heart. Because God's got a plan for you as well. And this is really interesting. God's got a plan, not just for Paul. Not just for Paul. He's got a plan for you and me as well. God's got a plan for us. Now let me do my best to try to explain it. Notice here verse 10. So that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. And so if you're like me, you're like, I have no idea what that means. All right? And honestly, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, it's one of those areas of scripture where when you read it, you can read all 13 verses, you're like, I don't really know what I just read. All right? And it's just dense. It's just a little bit heavy, and you can read through the whole thing, and at the end, you're just like, huh, I don't know what to make of this. What's going on here? And certainly verse 10 is one of those verses where when you read it, you're like, huh, I don't really know what he means here. And honestly, I didn't know what he meant either. I've read this chapter, these verses many, many, many times. I've studied this text for hours this week. So let me read it again and then we'll dissect it a little bit. Verse 10, so that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church, the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. So interesting. God's redemptive purposes, if I'm reading this right, are of interest to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Think about that. Think about that. In other words, God's redemptive purposes are of interest to angels. First Peter talks about this. And to the whole host of heaven. It's of interest to them, who are better able to glorify God when they behold in wonder what God has done and is doing in creating the church. And then verse 12, look at this. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul here explains that it's the eternal purposes of God through Christ for the church that should be on display to display God's wisdom in the heavenly places. And this was God's plan all along to show his grace by bringing salvation to the Gentiles. And so listen up, Gentiles. We got a bunch here today. This was not something that God just threw together. This was his eternal purpose. This eternal purpose was the very reason Jesus came. And so maybe you're here today and you're like, you know what, Jason? I don't really know if I would be considered among those to whom Paul is talking about here today. I'm not really sure. Am I a part of God's plan? and God's purposes. You know, I'm just not sure. You know, today we're beholding a big, sovereign, majestic, almighty God. And he is high and lifted up, and he is holy, he's in heaven, he's righteous, and he is perfect in all of his ways. And we understand that we are sinners. We are sinners by nature and choice, and we have fallen short of the glory of God. We sin against God in our thoughts, our words, our deeds, by the things we do, by the things we don't do. We have not loved God with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. We sin against the Lord. It's who we are and it's what we do. But God, out of his amazing love for us, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins and to conquer death for our salvation. And for those who would put their faith and hope in him, they can be saved from their sins. They can be delivered from their sinfulness. They can be spared the wrath of God. And so if you're not sure this morning if these promises that Paul is talking about today are yours, I would simply invite you to turn to God while there is still time. I would invite you to repent of your sin and believe in the hope of the gospel, to trust in Jesus for your salvation, to admit the fact that you're a sinner, to believe in him and to confess him as Lord while there is still time. In verse 12, he continues by saying, in whom we have boldness. All right? Who's the boldness for? The boldness are for those who have been redeemed, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Paul speaks here about the benefit of what we have in Christ. In Jesus, we have boldness and confident access through faith to God. Talk about grace upon grace upon grace. So much grace. And remember, church, Paul speaks again and again about the blessings found for those who are in Christ. Among those benefits include boldness and confident access before God. What a blessing. Talk about grace. This is grace upon grace upon grace. And as he's saying this, he's trying to encourage the Ephesian believers so that they would not lose heart, because God has a plan for them. And listen up. God has a plan for us as well. Last verse, notice there, verse 13. Therefore I ask you, do not lose heart in my affliction on your behalf, which are for your glory. And so finally, Paul comes back to his personal afflictions. And he says at the end of the verse, do not lose heart because of my sufferings, Paul says, which are your glory. You know, the truth is, none of us know what the rest of the year holds. None of us know. None of us know what struggles we'll have to endure in the upcoming months. Nobody knows. God knows. Yet, in God's glorious wisdom, we know that his ways are higher than our ways. We know that his ways are always best. We don't know. We don't know if we'll have to endure illness, betrayals, heartbreak, setbacks, disappointments. We don't know. But I do know, as Christians, when we face them, we have the opportunity to turn those challenges into a blessing for the church and how we respond to what lies ahead. And the example to follow this morning is Paul, all right? Going through a hard time, arguably the biggest struggle of his entire life, but he's not self-centered about it. He's encouraging the church to trust in God and his goodness and his grace and his ministry for the church. He's encouraging. And would we find encouragement there as well? And so let's get after it, loved ones. Can we apply God's word to our life? Can we do like Paul and apply Ephesians chapter 3? Today, God, through his word, he's saying to us, you can trust me. That's what he's saying. I know it may sting. I know that you may lose heart. But I'm not abandoning you here. I'm shaping you, so keep praying. Keep coming to me. Inflation? Don't worry about inflation. $5 gas? I've got it covered. $7 gas? I got that covered too. Your marriage, your kids, I've got them. Your health, I got that as well. Keep coming. Keep trusting, keep praying, turn to me. That's the challenge before us, church. Can we commit to glorifying the Lord together in this way? That's the challenge. We don't know what our future holds, but would it be our joy to say, your will, your way? Can we get to that point this morning where it will be my joy to say, God, your will, your way? Let's commit to that together. Are we in agreement? If you agree with me, why don't you go ahead and say amen. Amen? Amen. Amen. With that said, here's how we're going to close this morning. We've seen Jews and Gentiles can now know God. Praise the Lord. I'm so glad for that. And I'm so glad that the mystery has been revealed. And as we wrap up this morning, why don't we just take a moment or two of reflection before we stand in worship and then close. Can we do that? You can stay seated where you are. In fact, I even invite you to close your eyes and let's just reflect on this together. Let's contemplate the mystery. Can we do that? Let's contemplate the mystery. Let's think about all the work that took place by God the Father and Jesus our Lord and the Holy Spirit to reveal to us the mystery that Jesus Christ is Messiah to all. Let's contemplate that mystery. It's a lot of effort on God's part for us to know this. And not only that, but we who are far away from God, we've been brought near and we are now in Christ. That is a wonderful thing. Contemplate that mystery. Learn about this mystery. Grow in your understanding of this mystery. Think about it this week as well. Contemplate the mystery. Number two, consider your struggles. Consider your hardship. Consider your affliction. Remember, Paul told the Ephesians not to be discouraged over his struggles. Why? Because he was afflicted for their benefit, and he was afflicted for the sake of the gospel. And not only that, even though he was in prison, he was also simultaneously in Christ. And so being in Christ, experiencing the work of God and proclaiming the mystery of Christ provided him satisfaction and comfort and peace and endurance to thrive in what was, of course, a very difficult circumstance. In fact, through his reflection of the mystery, he was able to find a satisfaction that far outweighs any struggles of this world. Paul found that, and I pray that you will as well. Consider your struggles. Number three, proclaim the mystery. Paul made it his aim to make this mystery known. He communicated it. Will you do the same? The mystery has been revealed. The truth is many. To many, it's still a mystery. And so would we this week proclaim this mystery? Challenge yourself this week to be a faithful proclaimer of the most important message of all to the world. Will you join me in proclaiming this mystery? I'd love for you to stand with me. Why don't we close in prayer and then we're going to worship. Let's go before the Lord together. Father in heaven, we do thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We know that it's truth. We pray that you would sanctify us with your truth. I pray that your people, your church would find encouragement, that we could rise above our circumstances, that we could rise above our situation, our troubles, our afflictions, and that we could find great comfort that only comes from you, that we could live life in the hands of God, just like our brother, just like our friend Paul. And so thank you for him, thank you for his example, and thank you for your goodness to him, Lord. We love you and we worship you in Jesus' good name. Amen.